Ezra chapter 3. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jozazak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices of all the appointed sacred feasts of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year after their arrival in the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jozazak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Jeshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, and cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away.
And half of old faces too. It's particularly nice to be back with you as we gather at these times, in particular these hard times. And maybe you found yourself asking over this last year, where do we look in hard times? What is it we depend on and turn to? I've got a book that has some best pieces of advice from celebrities, and here are some celebrities what they advise to do in hard times. Michael McIntyre, the comedian, when he was struggling with £40,000 worth of debt, looked forward to his future with his family and the responsibility he had to support them, which drove his success. When he was in office, ex-Prime Minister Tony Blair looked to what he calls personal hinterland, which is time with his family, playing his guitar, having holidays and that kind of thing. And Bear Grylls, who knows hard times, he's climbed Everest, and there's a place on Everest called the Death Zone. Well, when he climbed Everest, in the Death Zone, looked upwards to God. He says this, he says, you can't depend on self-confidence. Bear Grylls is not strong enough. He has confidence in something stronger than himself. And that sets him up not just for the hard times, but for every single day, he says. Which isn't all that different to the people we've just read about in Ezra 3. Now, while our situation today is very different to those in Ezra, there's a lot that applies to us. These are people facing hard times. Their normal lives have been upended, they face challenging and uncertain circumstances, and they've got an unknown future. Maybe that sounds familiar to us today. In chapter 3, we see where these people look in these hard times, who they look to in dependence, and why they can do that, as well as how that gives them confidence for their future, and how it's the same for us today. So where do these people look in hard times? Well, first of all, they look up to God and depend on him. They look up to God and depend on him. At the end of chapter 2, as the people return, the first thing we're told that they do is gather at what remains of the temple, with some of them giving generously towards its rebuilding. Then they go and settle in their own towns. That starts to show us their intentions, doesn't it? You know that feeling when you've been away from home for a little while, maybe on holiday, maybe on a work trip, or you've been away at university, whatever it is. When we come home, we learn what's important to us and our day-to-day patterns, whether it's turning on that hot water so we can make sure we have a bath and get clean, or getting the car unloaded, making sure everything's in and organized, getting some food on, we need to be fed, or giving our clothes to mum to be washed. Simply sitting and resting after a day of traveling, it's easy to spot what our priorities are of our routine life, what we need to do first so that everything else may follow as we settle back in. That's what we see the people doing here. They're showing their priorities. Their priority is the worship of God. And as we look, we'll continue to see that in chapter 3. Have a look down with me at the first two verses on the service sheet. We'll see the people assemble once again together, everyone, a national priority. Then Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor, they build an altar to make sacrifices to God. They've been away for a long time. They return to the land, and the first thing they do as a whole nation is reestablish the worship of the God of Israel. They establish their dependence on him, their need for him. Their eyes are up, looking to God. We're told that even despite their fear in verse 3, that's their first priority. They lay the foundations for them as people before they lay the foundations of the temple, which is what they've been sent to do by Cyrus. It's a good reminder for us today, isn't it? That dependence on God should be first and foremost in all we do. And there will be those times when that is instinctive, our dependence on God. We'll probably know those times. Maybe a major life event, or when we face a health scare, or when life, for whatever reason, is just too overwhelming. But there will also be times when it's not our natural inclination, when we don't feel the need to depend on him. That could be when things are going really well. We've got this all sorted in our own strength. Or maybe the opposite, when things are really bad, when we feel so under pressure, we start to prioritize other things, thinking we need to get this done before we go to God. Well, are we going to be a lot more like the people here? Will we start whatever we do by turning to and depending on God, by looking up? Here they start the routine of sacrifice at least 7 months before they even begin work on the temple. That priority is clear. The relationship with God is more important than the building. And they know that's true by what God has previously done for his people. They know that, and this is our second point today, because they look back on God's goodness. They look back on God's goodness. These are new beginnings. They're starting afresh, which might mean for us that that's out with the old, in with the new. The past is behind us. And yet here, that's not what it's like. They mark those new beginnings with old traditions. And there's a reason for that. Think about it. All cultures have different traditions. I've got some coming up on the screen. We've got baby jumping. We don't have them coming up on the screen. Baby jumping. We do baby jumping in Spain, or orange fights in Italy. Or even in our own country, we've got Bonfire Night, where we set off fireworks and set fire to a guy at the stake. It's a bit weird, right? But we know why we do it. We know what it reminds us of. Remember, remember the 5th of December. November, not December. Deary me. Is to look back and remember the plot against Parliament, supposedly an important part of our cultural history. If we think about almost any traditions, including those weird ones, you can look what they're about in your own time, we'll find that they look back on something to remind us of it. And that's what's happening here in Ezra. We're told that one of the first things they do is celebrate the Festival of the Tabernacles in verse 4, which the Jewish historian Josephus called a most holy and important feast. It was an 8-day-long celebration looking back and remembering God's sustaining goodness during Israel's years in the wilderness. It was a time of thanksgiving for all that God had done for them in the past. What a suitable festival to be celebrating at this time during what must have felt like a second exodus for the people, freed from a hostile land by God. In the desert, they had nothing. Here, what they had stands in ruins. In the wilderness, God provided for them. And in looking back on that, despite the ruined state of their once great city, they don't mourn, they celebrate. They look at what God has done in the past and they praise him, knowing that he is good. Even in these uncertain situations, God is still good. When they look back, they know that's true and they can trust in him in these hard times. And the same is true for us too. Right now, we might feel like we're living in hard and uncertain times. Many of us are tired, overwhelmed, feeling our emotional or practical capacity, daily worn down by the news and the death totals with no clear end in sight. What solace can we take in a year like this? What good is there? Well, let's look back. Despite our fear and uncertainty, let's look back to what God has done before. How he's sustained his people through unbearable trials. How he provides for all their needs and never forsakes them, even in the darkest moments. We see that throughout our Bibles. And let's reflect where we've seen that in our own lives. Often we only see God's goodness in our dark times when we look back. And looking back, we can be sure he is good still today. And that can be a cause for thanksgiving and celebration and rejoicing in our lives today as we leave this building. God is good. Now, I know all of this is very easy to say, isn't it? What does it mean? We know this in our heads. If someone says, "Is God good?" we'll probably say, "Well, yes, of course he's good." But how does that knowledge manifest in our lives? As we think about the day or the week ahead of us, of homeschooling some more, or working from home, or of not being able to see our family, or worries about health, how can the knowledge that God is good play out in those circumstances? It might mean for you finding things to give thanks for in that immediate context, for the roof over our heads where we can learn and work, for the family we have and the technology we have with which we can communicate with them. For doctors and scientists who are working towards settling the global pandemic and also working on our own health struggles too. When we recognize what we're thankful for, it's much harder to be grumbling about things. When we see God's goodness, the bad seems smaller. There's always a wealth of things to be thankful for. So why would I focus on the negative when I can look for God's goodness in this moment? But there's a wider scope too. Knowing God's goodness in the past, seeing how he's acted with love and kindness throughout history, ultimately offering up a way of being saved for all people by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we look back at all God has done, all that historic goodness like the Israelites are doing here, we can trust that he is doing good things now, even if we can't understand what they are. And we should trust in him and depend on him. Let that bring comfort and peace to us as we go about our days and the challenges we face, the hard times we endure. That's what the people in Ezra 3 here are doing. The two elements, looking up to God and looking back, are deeply intertwined. They're looking up to depend on God, and they're looking back to see why they can and should do that. Let us do the same. When our circumstances seem out of control or hard or miserable, or we're feeling overworked and overwhelmed, the best thing we can do is remember God's goodness and look to Him in dependence. What that will do is give us great confidence in what's to come, as it did for the people here. And like them, and this is our third point today, we can look forward to the restoration we can expect. We can look forward to the restoration we can expect. Around 7 months after establishing worship as the new core element of Judah, the people begin to rebuild the temple in verse 7. And for the most part, they follow the pattern used as the construction of the original temple. Same wood, same place, same footprint even. But there's one big ceremonial difference. Have a look at verse 10 through to 11. You'll see when the builders laid the foundations, all the priests and the trumpets came out. And in verse 11, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang praise to the Lord. And all the people gave a shout of praise. What's out of place with this picture? Well, imagine this. Coming up on the screen, you'll see a picture of just around the corner. It's a bit dark, but that's where the Brams Hill pub used to be. And they're currently building a co-op. At the moment, it's a wet mud pit with some metal frames and foundations and a load of diggers. Obviously, still a work in progress. But imagine you went by tomorrow and you saw this going on. A ribbon-cutting ceremony. They actually do ribbon-cutting ceremonies at co-ops, apparently. Imagine the CEO is there, he's got those big scissors, and all the press are gathered around, and he makes a speech about how brilliant this co-op is, and all the people of Arborfield give a big cheer. Might seem a bit out of place, wouldn't it? No one can use that co-op yet. It needs walls and doors and floors and a roof and workers and stock. It'd be out of place to do a ribbon-cutting ceremony, because there's very little to celebrate. Yet in Ezra 3, we've got this huge ceremony for the laying of the foundations. Why this celebration? Well, have a look at the central part of verse 11, that shout of praise, which echoes the words we said from Psalm 100 a moment ago. They said together, "He is good, his love endures to Israel forever." It's the same shout of praise as when the previous temple was completed. And that's their cause for celebration. Not that this one's complete, but that they know it will be. Think about what we've been saying with looking up and looking back. The people's confidence in God's goodness leads them to a certainty that the restoring work he started, he will also finish. The temple isn't here yet, but it will be, as we'll come to see in the next few weeks. Well, this fills them with joy and praise as we read in those verses at the end of the chapter. Even though there's barely any temple there, it points forward to the full restoration to come. That verse 11 is a summary of all we've seen so far. God is good, and his love endures forever. He has been good, he is good, and he will continue to be good. The past points to the certainty of the future as they look forward. Now, like the people then, we can live in light of what has been done in expectation of what is to come. What can we see when we look back that points forward to what we can expect? It's along that same theme of restoration. It's clear to all of us, whether we're Christian or not, whatever our beliefs are, that this world that we live in, particularly over this last year, we've seen it's not perfect. It's got a lot wrong with it. As the Bible describes it, it is fallen. We too are a part of that fallen landscape. We're not perfect. Yet as we see here, God's love endures forever, from the beginning to the very end. We share a common position with every single person ever throughout history. We're after the beginning and before the end. So God's love is still enduring. For the people here, that glimpse of restoration they saw were the foundations of the temple. And sure enough, it was built. But there's a greater restoration still to come, a final and complete restoration of all things. The restoration that will fully restore you and me and all creation. And we too have seen a glimpse of that restoration. We see it in Jesus. In Jesus, we see what is to come for all of us who believe and trust in him. If we trust in Jesus, we will already know some of that. If we trust in Jesus, we'll already know some of that restorative work in us. How great will it be once that work is complete? We can look back at Jesus' death and resurrection, and that will show us what we can look forward to, the restoration we can expect for ourselves and our world. For now, we don't see a perfect restoration. The reality is that might be heartbreaking. It can be burdensome, it can be wearying, it can be draining. There is sadness. And as we see here in Ezra 3, there was sadness at the foundations of the temple. You can see it there in 12 and 13. The elder people there could see it wasn't going to be a full restoration of the previous temple, and that caused them to weep amongst the joy. Disappointment is a reality we can expect as we anticipate a full and final glorious restoration. We know that there once was perfection and there will be perfection again, but in the meantime, we may find ourselves weeping at the broken nature of the world and ourselves. We are waiting for the restoration that Christ brings. And until that day comes, we can't expect a perfect restoration. We may not see it yet, but as we look back at God's goodness, his faithfulness to his promises, we can trust with absolute certainty that that day of restoration is coming. Won't it be amazing when that restoration is complete? Well, we can look back now and know that it will be. We can give praise now for what will be because of that certainty as we look forward. And maybe you're here or listening online and you see this need for restoration of yourself and of the world, and you know that this, and you want to know what to do to experience that, even in this partial stage we live in now. Well, let me read some words from Peter's sermon in Acts 3 as we close, which gives an idea of why we can expect that restoration. Peter says this: "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, Jesus. Heaven must receive him until that time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." Peter says, turn to Jesus. We can look back at what he's done, up to him in trust and dependence, and forward to what he will do with absolute certainty. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then I will close us in prayer. Lord God, thank you for your unfailing and unchanging goodness towards your people. Thank you that we can have absolute certainty that that goodness will be fulfilled and completed in a restoration of all things through Jesus Christ. Help us to turn to you in dependence in all things, especially in hard times, to look up to you as we look back on your previous goodness and forward to the great things still to come. Give us strength this week as we face hard times. Help us, despite our fears, to trust and depend in you. In Jesus' name, amen.